The gospel reading for this morning comes from the gospel according to John, chapter 20, verses 19 through the end of the chapter, verse 31. These events are taking place the day of the Lord's resurrection, which we celebrated last week, and then a week later, which is today. So it's good that we read it today. Verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now, Thomas, called Didymus, or the twin, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, that would be today, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." That's us. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks for this marvelous word and for the way that you rose from the dead, conquering sin and death forever for those who would believe in you. We give you thanks for your appearances to these disciples who were still afraid for their lives and didn't know what to do. We give you thanks for appearing to them and proving to them once and for all that you did rise. And we give you thanks that these stories have been recorded for us, for our benefit, so that we, even though we have not seen you physically risen from the dead, we believe that you are living and that in you we have life. Walk with us through this hour as we reflect on this passage and as we think about your life in us. In your name we pray. Amen. What a difference a week makes, right?
Yes.
What a difference a week makes. If you were here last week, things were a little bit different here than they were this week so far. We had breakfast. That was one thing that comes to mind. We didn't have breakfast here this week. Well, that's okay. I don't expect you to have that every week, even though that was a nice little treat. We had a sunrise service. Oh, thank the Lord we didn't have one of those this week, right? Well, it wasn't so bad. It was a good time. We had a good service. We had all those Easter eggs to find. Well, the kids did anyway, and that seemed like a fun time, but there's only so much energy going around to stash Easter eggs in the building. We can only, you know, do that once a year, and that's just fine, right, Heather? Yeah, that's right. And then we had our Easter morning worship service, the regular worship service at 11 o'clock in this space. And if you remember, the pews were a little bit fuller last week than they are this week, weren't they? That's kind of the way it goes. People come out of the woodwork for Easter Sunday, and that's fine. We understand that. We respect that. And things are kind of back to normal now, I guess. What a difference a week makes. Now, I have to caution you not to look at numbers as a sign of church health. This is one of the things that we small churches have to continually remind ourselves about. The health of a church is not based on how many people are in the pews. That's not it. The sign of vitality of a church is not how full the pews are. The sign of vitality is the relationships that we have with each other, which are a witness to the world, which will draw the world to us. We don't want to put the cart before the horse. We had 100 people here last Sunday. That's wonderful news. We have back to our normal 50 to 60 here today. That's wonderful news too. Just because we're back to normal, so to speak, doesn't mean the wind has left out of our sails or anything like that. It's important for us to remember that as a church that is among the smaller. Most churches are small, you know. And we're normal in that sense. So don't feel discouraged by that. We had 30 or 40 visitors last week. And as I got to know some of them, just briefly, I realized that it seemed to me that we had connections to every single one of them. I didn't see anybody who was just a plain unknown visitor who had no connection to anyone else in this congregation. There were family, there were friends, there were old youth group folks who used to come to youth here and now came back as young people. They all had connections to us one way or the other. That is encouraging to us. It's encouraging to me. It should be challenging to us as well. Now, the folks who were here last week who were visiting from afar, who live in Florida or in Colorado or wherever they all came from, I don't know, family who traveled in, we can't expect them to come back except, you know, on holidays when they're visiting their family members, and that's fine. But there were some folks who came to church here last week who live around here and who can come back. So our challenge is to reach out to those who know about us and to encourage them to keep coming, to keep worshiping the Lord, to keep learning about Him. 1 week can make a big difference, even in terms of how our church looks, our congregation looks. But it's not the end of the story. There's always more to be done. The same can hold true in any week, from any week to any other week, not just in the church, but in your own life, maybe in your work environment, maybe if you have kids in school, 1 week can look very different from the next. If you're looking for a job and you've got an interview coming up, this week where you are today could be very, very different from where you are a week from now. Because maybe that interview will go well, and you'll have a job this time next week. You know, this 1 week can make a huge difference in how we approach the world. 1 week made a huge difference for those disciples. Those disciples who were around when Jesus was doing his earthly ministry and was betrayed and crucified and buried and rose from the dead. Can you believe all of that took place? Well, the ministry was longer, but the betrayal and the death and the burial and the resurrection, all of that took place in such a short amount of time. And then a week later, they had to pick up the pieces and ask the question, now what? Just like we do. Easter's done. Now what? Well, to be truthful, Easter's never really done. We live as people of resurrection faith. And for us, the story of Jesus rising from the dead is always new. It's always something that we remember. It's always something that we celebrate. Every Sunday, we meet in defiance of the Old Testament law to meet on the Sabbath, the Saturday, the last day of the week. We defy that in preference to honor the day that Jesus rose from the dead. That's why we meet on Sundays, because we're celebrating the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. Can I do it today? The Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. Boy, it feels weird doing that on a day other than Easter, doesn't it? But it's the truth. That's what we celebrate every time we get together. But for those first disciples, I imagine the next time they got together was a little bit different. Well, the first time they got together, on that day that Jesus rose from the dead, they had not seen him yet. He had not appeared yet. And they were together in a room at night with the doors locked because they were afraid for their lives. The text says they were afraid of the Jews. Is the Bible anti-Semitic? I don't know. We don't need to get into that. They were afraid of the people who thought that they had stolen Jesus' body from the tomb. That was the story that was going around, you know. Mary and the other Mary had gone to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away and Jesus was no longer there. And the guards had to answer for that. And so the story that was circulated was, his disciples came in the middle of the night and stole it while we were sleeping. Oops, we're guards, we're not supposed to sleep. Well, whatever. They did that. It's their fault, not ours. These disciples were the ones who were gathered in that room that night, afraid of the Jews. No kidding. Not only had they defiled a tomb, that's just wrong. You don't go around defiling grave sites. They had done that to their leader and then purported to say that he was actually alive. I thought we had squashed this Jesus movement. The disciples were afraid of the Jews. And Jesus comes to them. It's one of the most baffling stories. I always wonder, how did he do that? I'll tell you some of my theories about that someday, but not today. We don't need to get into that. Tara knows, and she's shaking her head. No, don't get into that. How did Jesus get into this room that was locked on all sides? I don't know. But it says, it's very clear to say, that the room was locked. The doors were shut. There was no way in and no way out, and yet Jesus shows up in the middle of the room and says, peace be with you. Peace be with you. Not only is the guy that you had just seen die a few days ago there, their doors were locked and nobody else was supposed to be able to get in. Peace be with you. And he showed them his hands and his side, and they were filled with great joy. I believe that they were ecstatic because they had seen that Jesus was really alive. Well, that's all last week. That all happened last Sunday. Now we come to this Sunday, a week later. Literally, it says 8 days later. Well, if you count on Sunday through the next Sunday, that's 8 days. The next Sunday, they were gathered together in the same place. The doors locked. The doors locked? The doors were locked. You mean they were still afraid? You mean the story of Easter wasn't over in one day? You mean the Jews were still angry that this had happened? The Jewish leaders were still trying to hunt down the disciples because they had defiled the tomb of their leader and said that he had risen, and they had even seen him. They were still afraid? You mean the joy of Easter Sunday, the joy of seeing Jesus risen from the dead, wore off? They were gathered in that room with the doors locked. Does that sound familiar at all? We often talk about mountaintop experiences where you feel the Lord's presence so profoundly, but there's always the descent from the mountain. You know, you can never stay at the peak of the mountain. We had a wonderful Sunday last week. Well, here we are, back to normal. Now what? For the disciples, the question was, now what? I guess we just keep on doing what we've been doing. They kept meeting together. They kept protecting themselves. And they even brought Thomas with them this time. Thomas had missed church the week before, you see. Oh, well, there you go. Thomas had missed church the week before. And so they made sure he was there the next time they met together. It's a good thing he was there, too. Jesus appears twice to these disciples, once on the day of resurrection and once a week later. And then there's a third story that's recorded in the next chapter of John. These three are the final three stories in John's Gospel. If you're going to sum up the story of Jesus, if you're going to end the story of Jesus, you can end it in a dramatic way that really drives the point home. And John chooses to do it with these three resurrection appearances. Two of them are in this story right here. And as he appears to these disciples, I see Jesus giving the disciples five gifts. Five gifts that can sustain them and give them hope for the future. The first of those is peace. He appears and says, peace be with you. Be because they're seeing somebody who has risen from the dead. What a wonderful gift to be given by the Lord. Peace. Another gift that he gives them is this commission. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. The Father sent Jesus to the world to share the news of the kingdom of God and forgiveness of sin and atonement and all of this good stuff. The reign of God that has begun in the person of Jesus Christ. And now Jesus is sending his disciples on the very same mission. Matthew records the story a little bit differently. But it's the same idea, the great commission where he sends them into all the world to make disciples of all nations. It's the same idea here. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. A third gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now this is kind of a bizarre way that he does it. John says, he breathes on them. When was the last time somebody breathed on you? Did you like it? Sometimes at night I'll breathe on Tara, just not on purpose, but I'm turning red, aren't I? I'm just thinking of this, and she said she makes me turn my head away from her because she doesn't like me breathing on her, right? This is making her turn red too. But you don't like it when people breathe on you, right? Especially if they have any communicable diseases. You don't want any of that mess. But Jesus breathes on them. I don't know what it looked like. But he said, receive the Holy Spirit. What a bizarre thing to say. Receive the Holy Spirit as he breathes on them. Now, wait a minute. I thought we had a different story for the Holy Spirit coming. It happened on the day of Pentecost. It's recorded over in Acts chapter 2. There was something about tongues of fire appearing, and Jesus wasn't even on the scene then. He had already gone up to heaven. And that's when the Holy Spirit came on the disciples. Well, we've got different authors telling the story in different ways. I don't know. The story of Pentecost definitely happened. The story of Jesus appearing to his disciples definitely happened. And here he says, receive the Holy Spirit by breathing on them. Breath is the essence of life. How do you know if someone's alive? You check to see if they're breathing. You might check their pulse too, but first thing you do is see if they're breathing. That's how you know if someone's alive. Jesus breathes on them. And he says, receive the Holy Spirit. Ah, they're connected to each other. The life of Jesus, the spirit that Jesus has, is God's very spirit, the very spirit of God. There is no separation between God the Father and Jesus the Son and the Holy Spirit. They are all one. We often talk about the Trinity as one of our theological ideas. We believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And it sounds like we're talking about three different gods, which is one of the world's big criticisms of us, especially Islam. You believe in three gods. No, there is only one God. There is only one God. They are all one, and yet three. It's this bizarre thing, and I could be here for hours trying to explain it, but three in one. Jesus says, receive the Holy Spirit. They're separate, but they're the same. His very life is the life of the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. Gift number four. A very profound gift. The ability to forgive. Receive the Holy Spirit, Jesus says. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. Wow. If you do not forgive the sins of anyone, they are not forgiven. Wow. I thought God was the one who could forgive sins. The disciples are given the authority to act as God's representatives in terms of proclaiming forgiveness of sins to those who are repentant and for proclaiming non-forgiveness of sins to those who persist in them. Wow! What a big responsibility for those disciples to have. The fifth gift is this wonderful gift of belief. The whole story of doubting Thomas, we always call him Doubting Thomas, the twin. Thomas means twin. Didymus is the Greek name, the twin. Doubted because he wasn't in church that first day. If I don't see the nails and the nail marks in his hands and his feet and the spear wound in his side, I won't believe he really rose. No. Jesus appears graciously to him to remove that obstacle of doubt. The gift is the removal of the obstacle, the thing that stands between us and truly believing in the Lord. I think those same five gifts are presented to us today, maybe in slightly different ways, but they're still applicable to us today. The gift of peace is something that we desperately need. Our world is in desperate need of peace. Our own individual lives are often in desperate need of peace. Can anybody say amen to that? I would think so. Sorry to pick on Sean. Sean nodded his head. I'll pick on him. He's getting married in 6 weeks. He needs some peace. Pray for him and for Jessica. She's working today. We all need peace in different sorts of ways. We all have been commissioned in the same way that the disciples have been commissioned. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And so he sends us to go into the world, to reach out to those 30 or 40 people who were here last week that we know that should be in church, but aren't. Thomas missed church the first day. It's not the end of the world. He can come back to church the next week, and it'll be just fine. That's the commission, to be sent into the world to attract people to Christ. Whether it means they come to this building or we just build a relationship with them and share Christ with them at work or at school or in the grocery store or whatever. We start wherever. It doesn't matter where. It matters that we follow the commission that the Lord has given us. The third gift of the Holy Spirit, that's evident among us. It's represented, in a way, by the flames that we have, the candles that are burning on our communion table. They represent for us the presence of the Holy Spirit, giving us that imagery of the tongues of fire that appeared on the disciples on the day of Pentecost. We've got two little tongues of fire right here as a reminder that the Holy Spirit is among us, that we have been blessed with this very Spirit of God. If the Spirit of God is not among us, then we are really lifeless. Our life in Christ is made possible by the infilling of the Holy Spirit. So it is no longer us who live, but Christ who lives through us. The ability to forgive, another gift that we have. It is God who forgives, but I tell you what, if forgiveness does not exist between individuals who have wronged each other, then it is awfully hard for those individuals to experience the forgiveness of God. And it must begin with us. If the world knows that Christ has risen from the dead because of our witness, because of our testimony, because of the way we live in community with each other, then there must be forgiveness among us for whatever wrongs there have been, past or present or even in the future. Whenever those situations arise where there's conflict between us, there must be forgiveness because we have that ability to do so. The Lord said, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. Hear that, church. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. And if you don't forgive the sins of any, they are not forgiven. And the disunity in the fellowship remains. See, that's the finishing statement there. If we do not forgive each other, then we are breaking fellowship with each other. There must be forgiveness. And then we can express that forgiveness to those outside our fellowship. We can even ask for forgiveness for those outside our fellowship whom we have wronged in different ways. It begins here, but it extends out into the world as well. And this fifth gift, the removal of doubt, the gift of belief. We don't have quite the same proof as Thomas got. We don't have Jesus standing here among us, showing us the nail wounds in his hands and feet and the scar in his side, which I hope has healed over by now. That was a joke. We don't have that proof, but we sure want proof. We're a culture that lives on proof. You have to prove beyond a reasonable doubt that someone is guilty of a crime before they are convicted in this country. You're assumed innocent until you are proven guilty. Our law system is built on that premise, and rightly so. We don't want to go throwing people in prison without adequate proof that they've done what we say they've done. We thrive on proof. You know it's coming, right? Did you see the news this week? I don't often talk about politics here. I'm going to do it once and let you know really what I think by one word. In the most ridiculous, that's the word, in the most, one of the most ridiculous things that we've had to endure as a country, at least in the time that I've been alive, we've forced our president to show the long form of his birth certificate so that we can be sure that he was actually born in this country. Whether you like the guy or not, doesn't matter. The question had been answered a long time before, because he got elected. He had a passport. You can't get a passport. Anyway, we need proof, right? I mean, our culture needs proof of different things. And it reveals itself in really odd ways sometimes, I think. How do we know the proof? How do we have the proof? The removal of doubt that Jesus has risen from the dead. Don't worry about that politics stuff. It's gone. How do we have this proof without Jesus actually appearing among us? John gives us the answer itself. These things are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in His name. Jesus did lots of different things that I couldn't fit into this book because my scroll is only so long. But these things have been included so that you might believe. This is our proof. This is our proof. The Word of God shows us that Jesus is risen from the dead. Is it kind of a mindless thing for us to say, well, the Bible says so? It doesn't have to be mindless for us to say, the Bible says it, I believe it, that's the end. It can be really authentic belief. The Bible says it, it has been preserved for 2,000 years, more like 1,700 years in its finished form, and it's been translated into thousands of different languages, and it survived a world that does not believe. This document has survived, and it is true in everything that it says as it pertains to the salvation of our souls. How do we know that Jesus has risen from the dead? The Bible tells me so. It really does. We have those same five gifts that Jesus gave his disciples in his appearances to them after he rose from the dead. And so we can agree with Peter, as he speaks not only to the people that he was writing to, but also to us, the passage that Nancy read for us. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith. What was the goal of our faith? The salvation of your souls. You are receiving it. Is salvation a once-in-a-lifetime event? I don't think so. It begins at a certain moment, but through the course of your life, you receive the salvation of your soul by being drawn closer to the Lord, by learning about Him, by studying His Word, by worshiping, by praying, by fellowshipping with other believers. That's the proof. That's the peace that we have. That gives us the ability to forgive. That's our commission to the world. That's the evidence of the Holy Spirit living in us. So, brothers and sisters, be encouraged this day. Even though this day our pews are a little bit emptier than they were last week, be encouraged because the Lord is moving among us. The Lord is moving among us and is drawing us closer to Himself. Be challenged. Do not doubt, but believe. Believe the story that has been passed down to us. Believe the truth that is contained in our Scriptures. And the corollary to that, the necessary following statement to that is, live in such a way that your life gives witness to the truth that you have believed. Those disciples on that first day were scared. A week later, they were still scared. They were still locked in their room. But eventually, the fear was replaced with joy. so that Peter could write to believers who were multiplying around the world, even by that point. You were filled with an inexpressible joy. That joy should mark our lives as well. Do not doubt, but believe and then be changed. So that when Easter's over and you ask the question, so what? What do we do now? Now what? The answer should be the same thing we've been doing all along. Believing in the Lord, worshiping Him, giving praise and witness to who He is, and celebrating Him until He comes again. That is who we are as people of God. Whether it's Easter Sunday or the Sunday after that, or even in the doldrums of winter. Ugh, let's pretend that I didn't say that. That'll come back and hopefully never. Oof. Can you tell I didn't really enjoy winter this year? This is a challenge not just for us as individuals, but for us as a church. To live life as the Lord wants us to live. To live as people of God. People that give witness to the truth. That give witness to the reality of Christ being raised from the dead. Not just an individual thing, but it's for us as a church to figure out how to do that. How do we proclaim Christ raised from the dead to a world that does not know? Well, in a couple of weeks, we're going to have some folks gathering here in our parking lots for a car show. That's one chance that we have to give a message to the world that the Lord is risen. He is risen indeed, and that everything changes because of that. We live constantly as people who are in resurrection joy. 1 week can make a world of difference. But our challenge is to continue the energy of Christ's resurrection week after week after week after week throughout all of the circumstances that the world throws at us. So if you find yourself locked in a room out of fear for what the world is doing to you, or if you find yourself on the other end rejoicing spectacularly because of what the Lord has done in your life or the lives of those around you, the message is the same. Do not doubt, but believe. And keep living as people of resurrection. Amen. Lord God, we give you thanks this day for the power of resurrection and for the way that you have drawn us into relationship with you, the way that you have made us your people and given us hope for this life and for the life to come. Lord, we pray that you would form us into the image of your Son and that we would be made alive, that we would be filled with your Spirit anew and afresh every time we gather, especially today, that we would not come down off the mountain peak of Easter Sunday and crash down at the valley, but we would continue to ride victoriously with you, for we know that you are indeed our Lord and that you have already won the victory, even though we are still here doing the trench warfare of spreading the message of the kingdom. Give us grace as we seek to learn how to do that in more and more complete ways, that we would be true disciples of yours, spreading the message of hope and joy to those around us, and forgiving each other, forgiving the world, and asking for forgiveness when we need to. We thank you for this message and for how John preserved it for us. And we give you thanks for all things. In Jesus' name, amen.